So you receive a vision saying, complete the Reformation. It takes you to the city of Geneva, John Calvin's Geneva, and it has to do with the Jews?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
The suspect is still on the loose. This is an active shooting situation. According to what we are learning from CBC, one victim was taken to the hospital after being given CPR. The witness said that there were four shots that were fired from a large rifle from a man who was chased from the war memorial by the military. Multiple shootings, we are now telling you, are being reported at the Canadian Parliament. Inside the building is the big fear at this hour as this shooter remains on the loose.
Actually, the shooter has now been killed, has been pronounced dead. That was a report from Fox News. Initially, as gunmen, plural, open fire, Canadian Parliament building, soldier down, one shooter possibly on the loose. A lot of reports out there, people not exactly sure what happened, even reports that were men in black and it was ISIS related. Right now, we do not have definitive details, but just what you heard, this is the Canadian Parliament building, shots fired. You think of the shaking and upheaval that this brings to Canada. And is it just some lone crazy guy or a couple of people or some former employee who has a beef with the government, or is it terrorism on our North American soil? Again, we'll let you know as we find out more. Michael Brown, welcome to The Line of Fire. Number to call, 866-34-TRUTH. We're going to rock your world, I believe, with an interview today with Derek Frank. No, it's not on this subject, but I just wanted to bring you the latest breaking news. Elections are coming in less than 2 weeks, less than 2 weeks. And, there's testimony that took place and discussion about should voter ID be necessary. I mean, I can't understand why it's not necessary to produce ID to vote and how that doesn't safeguard everybody. I go to check into a hotel. They want to see ID. You know, tons of things you do. You want to see ID. Voting is a pretty sacred privilege that we have as Americans. And someone testifying, official government testimony said basically, what an insult, that African-American voters were going to be less informed and more likely to register last moment, not really know the issues, and it could hurt them if you require ID. What kind of a slap was that? And what if it had been some Republican leader that had said that, some white Republican? It was a white man testifying, but I don't believe Republican is certainly without a political affiliation. Anyway, just a whole lot of stuff swirling. Just be careful that nothing pushes your emotional buttons and gets you with the wrong attitude, either gets you panicking, either gets you angry. I said yesterday's show, somewhere over the course of 2 hours, the things that agitate you, turn that agitation to prayer. The things that upset you, turn that to prayer. If suddenly hearing news from Canada gets you worried, oh no, what may happen in my own area? You need to turn that to prayer, because there's a place of security, there's a place of rest, there's a place of confidence. Read Psalm 46, though the whole world is literally caving in around us and falling apart around us. We're secure because God is in our midst. We always take refuge in Him. We come back and we'll keep you up to date about news from Canada. I'm going to be doing a very special interview with Derek Frank, who has produced a compelling new dramatized documentary called Let the Lion Roar. You don't want to miss this. Stay tuned.
God of light, hear our cry, send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Geneva had become a city of refuge for Protestant refugees from the Reformation. As a result, it had doubled its population from 10 to 20,000. Yet by total contrast, another group of people had been deliberately excluded. They were the Jews, and the Jews were forbidden to live in Geneva. Long before the Reformation, anti-Semitism had been rife across Europe. Everyone regarded the Jews as a cursed people, and Geneva was no exception.
That is the voice of Derek Frank, who will be joining us momentarily to tell us about this new, exciting, riveting, dramatized documentary, Let the Lion Roar. Before I bring Derek on to talk about this, as I'm searching multiple websites online during the break, there is talk again of multiple gunmen in Ottawa also shooting at the War Memorial, but no further details if there's anything known about these. One source says that there was a spike in ISIS-related chatter targeting Canada leading up to the shooting. On and on it goes. We'll keep you posted on that. It's my joy to welcome to the Line of Fire Derek Frank. Derek met his wife, Francois, in Jerusalem in the early 80s. In fact, there's an interesting story about Derek praying to meet his wife when something else happened that changed his life in many ways. But Derek and Francois started a partnership that would bring them through 3 decades of pastoral ministry, eventually leading them to launch Roaring Lion Productions, a unique multimedia company focused on teaching Gentiles and Jews about the Jewish roots of the Christian faith and the importance of Israel in God's redemptive plan. Derek, great to talk to you now face-to-face on the Line of Fire.
Well, Michael, it's great privilege to be with you.
Well, thanks. It's great hearing your voice, which I know very well as you take us on that river. Oh, Matt, it's close to face-to-face. It's talking. It's almost face-to-face. But Derek, where are you physically right now?
Right now, I'm in Franklin, Tennessee, and it's a great privilege also to be able to be with you across the airwaves. I'm not even sure where you are, but it's great to be with you.
Yeah, right. At this moment, I'm right outside of Charlotte, North Carolina, but I'm in lots of different places as you are. Well, before we get into the background details and some of the fascinating story and 5 additional theses that you've added to Luther's 95 theses, just give us an overview about your new film, Let the Lion Roar.
So basically, it is a 60-minute docudrama, has several Hollywood actors in it. It has a whole number of messianic leaders as well, which is a very unusual combination, a lot of special effects. But what is most exciting about it is that it takes the lid off replacement theology, the mistaken belief that Israel is being replaced by the church and God's purposes. It takes the lid off this in the way there's never been another film that has ever done it before. Books have been written, but no one's ever done a film about it in this way. And so our goal is to release not just a movie, but a movement. So the film comes along with a book called Escaping the Great Deception. It's in a presentation package. And our vision is that everyday believers who've got hold of the message will then go and share it with others, become advocates for it, so the church really gets touched at the grassroots level. This is where it really needs to come from. The Reformation was a movement not just of the great reformers, but it was very much a movement of the people. And this is what's needed in this day and age if we're to truly complete the Reformation again.
Yeah, now I want to come back to that phrase, complete the Reformation, because that's a major vision word that you received years back. But before that, before we get into more details about this powerful docudrama, and friends, many of you have read my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, and have heard about other things about anti-Semitism in church history, but this actually takes you on a journey. You go back to Luther and Calvin. You go back to the city of Geneva. I mean, just with special effects, you go back and the narrative unfolds, and it's the power of it is all that much more increased. But something happened to you on a flight once. You prayed kind of an audacious prayer Go ahead, tell us the story.
Okay, well, this is where it all began for me. Most unexpectedly, the Lord had called me into pastoral ministry. I was a single guy at the time. I knew I needed a wife to travel this journey with me. I had a great sense that as I was traveling out to Israel, it would be wonderful to meet my future wife out there. I was a little bit into name it and claim it back there 30-odd years ago, and I started believing that my wife would be actually even on that plane going out to Israel. My faith went higher and higher, that she would be sitting on the seat next to me, until I suddenly panicked the night before and thought, oh my goodness, what do I do if I don't like the look of her? And so I got on the plane wondering what would happen. And the seat next to me just stayed empty almost till the flight took off. And I thought, oh Lord, that means I've got to be a bachelor the rest of my days. Well, there we are. I'll still serve you. And then just moments before the plane took off, a little Jewish boy came and sat next to me. He had his kippah on his head, and he had a Rubik's Cube in his hand. And he spent the entire flight playing with this. And whenever he got stuck, he took the whole thing apart, put it back together again, started over. And I got off the flight wondering whatever all this was about. And I felt the Lord say to me, literally, as I just went down the steps off the plane, your first love must be for a people who have a puzzle they cannot solve. Mm. And this was something which impacted me, because I was going out to Israel to see the land. I wasn't expecting a word about the people. And this was something that just stayed with me. Now, in God's providence, and it's another story entirely, I did meet my wife in Israel, and we actually only ever met twice before we got engaged. It was one of those God stories. But the thing that really stayed with me was this profound sense that God wanted me to be used on my future journey through pastoral ministry in some way to help these people who are struggling with the enigma of their identity and their calling. And I traveled the pastoral journey, spent 28 years then in week-on-week ministry, and this sort of featured on the way, but I can't say that I ever really got hold of it or we knew what to do with it. And it was only really just in latter years that it suddenly became clear that another vision the Lord had given me about completing the Reformation, how this all connected up together. The Lord was calling me to do something very, very significant that would take the lid off replacement theology, that would open the eyes of the Gentile church to how it has not understood what it means to be grafted into God's continuing purposes for Israel. And as the Gentiles enter into their fullness, as the Gentiles enter into that understanding, that then this would lead to the softening of Israel, and the Jewish people would then be opened up to coming to understand that Yeshua truly was the Messiah who'd come for them. So it's been a long journey of, now maybe the best bit of 35 years, and it's an extraordinary thing that out of all those years, it comes out to a film that is released in a time such as this. We would have had no idea when we started on this about 3 years ago, even where the world would be at today. And so there is that sense of God's sovereignty. If you tell the story in a nutshell, you can see God's sovereignty in it. At the same time, Michael, it's been a very, very long haul, very slow to get the message, and in a sense frustrating that we'd not got it years ago, because the more you get hold of this message, notwithstanding all the problems we've had doing the film and producing the book and getting it distributed, I only get more and more convicted that this is the most crucial message for the church in these most critical of times. Of all the other messages you could go and share with the church individually, the church globally, getting back to understanding the fault line, which is at the very base of it all, which is why the church is like a wobbly wall. It's got a foundation which is severed, it's broken. However much you build on the top of the wall, wonderful things, the wall is still wobbly.
Mm-hmm.
And this is why we have to get right back to the very, very basis of where it needs to be re-cemented, made re-secure in its true foundations.
Yeah, now, friends, you may be listening and say, wow, those sound like extreme claims, but if the foundation has been affected, if the foundation has cracks, if some of the roots that provide the nourishment have been cut off, what else can we expect? Derek, we've just got a few seconds before the break, but who are some of the well-known actors or actresses who are part of this docudrama?
Well, we've got on the Hollywood end, we've got Eric Roberts and Kevin Sorbo. People who've seen God's Not Dead will know Kevin very well. Messianic leaders, people like Sid Roth and Jonathan Burness and Paul Wilbur, Chuck Pierce. Then we've singers like Jackie Velasquez, Jamie Grace. there's a whole cross-section of people who have lent their name, and you might say their reputation, to this message.
Yeah, and so, to bring it all together, I look at the cast of characters.
God, to do this. We're just a little family, and God ends us up with messianic leaders and Hollywood actors.
Yeah, it's really quite extraordinary. Stephen Baldwin, others on it. Listen, friends, we have a special package we've put together, this wonderful presentation package you get with the book Escaping the Great Deception by Derek Frank, plus the DVD, plus the Blu-ray disc of the docudrama, one-hour docudrama, Let the Lion Roar, plus my interviews with Derek Frank, Jonathan Bernis, Paul Wilbur, Kevin Sorbo on CDs, beautifully packaged. Go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, to find out more. Order today.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I heard the roar. It was the roar of the Lord who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah.
That's the voice of Derek Frank. He is the producer and narrator of Let the Lion Roar. By the way, I know that many of you celebrate Christmas, and I know that many of you exchange presents at Christmas. Can I recommend this special package to you? We're not into hype and just trying to sell things here. We always try to get you life-changing and edifying material. But this is beautifully packaged. If you want to see what everything looks like, just go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and just click right there on the resource offer on the homepage. And come on, those who want to restore Jewish roots, those who celebrate Hanukkah, those who are somewhere in between on this, this is a great package to get. You get the DVD, the Blu-ray disc, you get the book, Escaping the Great Deception, and you get all of the relevant interviews with Derek Frank, Paul Wilbur, John Bernis, Kevin Sorbo. Kevin will be on with me and part of the second hour tomorrow. So check this out. You'll be blessed, and you'll be able to bless family members as well. Back to Derek Frank. Derek, you were in circles, charismatic circles years back, where people would say, you know, God gave him a vision or a dream or something like that. Many, you know, to this day would say God gave him a vision or dream. But you had this vision, a recurring vision, that nobody could interpret for you. What? Tell us about this vision.
This was back in the late 80s, early 90s, and regularly in church prayer meetings. I was a young pastor on the staff of a large Anglican church back in England, and I would get a vision of what looked like a Greek building with pillars in front and steps, big courtyard in front. And I sensed it was a church. I had no idea where it was, but it was obviously in a medieval time. There were people in medieval clothing going into what was the church and coming out of it. And then the vision would flip into inside the church, and we show this visually in the film. It was a modern-day conference. People have got headphones on it, on them, and it would end every time with the words, "Complete the Reformation." Mm. Now, as a young pastor, this was slightly above my pay grade, the sense that I could complete the Reformation, and absolutely no one could make any sense of it for me. And it became a very uncomfortable thing, because I kept getting this same vision, and I had to say to the Lord, look, either tell me what to do with it, interpret it, or stop it, because I'm just going to blow up if I keep seeing it. And so, actually, the vision stopped happening. The only problem was I could never, ever forget this vision. And the extraordinary thing was that some many years later, I was actually in the old city of Geneva, Switzerland, and I saw the exact place which I'd seen in my vision.
Wow.
It was a very shocking experience to see something that was so precise. My wife thought it was very funny, my behavior at that point. The most shocking of experiences, because it was the Cathedral of St. Pierre from which John Calvin had preached the Reformation. So I had actually seen in the spirit the very place that he preached from, and I was given these words, complete the Reformation. I still might have had absolutely no idea what to do with it, and it became in many senses even more uncomfortable because no way could I have contrived something like that. So I started trying to read the Reformation. Now, you're a theologian, and you will understand, as probably few others do, if you start reading the Reformation, the literature is just immense. It's complicated. You don't know what you're looking for, and the idea you could find something amongst this that I should complete in a way that the great reformers and all the great saints who've been since couldn't do it. I mean, it was just off the wall. And this was an incredibly uncomfortable experience. And I'm saying to the Lord, look, I know this is from you. I am just powerless to know what to do about it. And yep. Then one day I stumbled across the story that was to unlock the whole thing. It was such a simple story, and it explained everything. And it was simply the story that some 50 years before John Calvin ever arrived in Geneva, the Jewish people, because anti-Semitism was rife across Europe, like in many cities, they'd been evicted from the city. They couldn't live in Geneva. They had to pay a daily toll to go in. And it was 200 years after Calvin's death that they were ever allowed to actually live in the city again. And so what it effectively said was, notwithstanding Geneva, the great place the Reformation was preached from, the apparently visible city of God, whatever else had been changed, and this city was transformed, it said, from the stinkiest city in Europe in one generation to what John Knox called the best example of the kingdom of God since the time of the apostles, one generation under Calvin. But notwithstanding all that, as far as he was concerned, it was irrelevant to Jewish people or to God's continuing purposes for Israel. In other words, whatever else the Reformation has changed, one thing it has not changed is our attitude to Jewish people. They were despised before. They deserve to be despised. They're still despised. They'll always be despised. This was the message of the Reformation. This was what was actually woven into the gospel that came out of the Reformation. This was the DNA of replacement theology as it comes down to us today. And this was the great incompletion of the Reformation, that the challenge was then, so how do you set about completing that great incompletion?
Yeah, and again, what's interesting is that others, for each of us as we came to learn these things, for me it was pretty early on, because as a Jewish believer, Derek, I was confronted with this. Right, shortly after I got saved, a local rabbi gave me a book about anti-Semitism in church history, but in my mind, because we were just going back to the Bible, you know, we just followed the Bible as a brand new believer,
absolutely.
I could kind of just jump over all the history. But the more you read, the more disturbing it becomes. Mm-hmm. And then when the light goes on, when you just see, wait, this is not some new insight. The Bible just says these things plainly. It really is impacting. Mm-hmm. And as I was searching for news, Derek, about the shootings in Canada, I missed this. From a few hours back, but there was a baby killed in Jerusalem. There was a car, apparently Hamas member, just rammed into a crowd, an apparent Jerusalem terror attack, 3-month-old killed, 8 others injured. There really is a satanic desire to wipe the Jewish people out. There I know terror can happen all over, but there is a targeted attack on the Jewish people. And Derek, we've just got a few seconds before the break, but what kind of impact is this docudrama having on people?
Well, two effects. There are those who've already got it who are sort of dancing in the aisles to see a resource like this are available.
Yes.
And then other people for whom this is absolute revelation. If you went into a church and said, hey, what's your view on replacement theology? People would look at you blankly. They'd say, probably need to ask the pastor. Maybe actually the pastor wouldn't even be able to answer the question. Yet people are deeply impacted by replacement theology. And so this is very shocking when people actually see it and they see the anti-Semitism we visually describe that goes right back to the 4th century, and some of the great names we call the early church fathers were actually terribly anti-Semitic. People are desperately shocked. They tend to say, why haven't you ever been told this before?
Yeah, and sometimes in seminaries and Bible schools, they're not taught it either. What are the 5 more theses that need to be added to Luther's 95 theses? Get this tremendous package, the DVD, the Blu-ray disc, the CDs of the interviews, the book, just $40 postage paid for everything. The call today, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire. I'm speaking with Derek Frank. He has produced a tremendous docudrama, a riveting docudrama, about the church and the Jewish people, anti-Semitism in Jewish history. If you know about the subject, you will absolutely be delighted to have this amazing resource to get out. If you don't know about it, you'll be shocked. Your eyes will be opened as you watch it and as you read the book. Derek, welcome back to The Line of Fire. The title of the book that comes in this package, and I was one of those who got the box and said, what is in this box? This is cool. Opened it up. In fact, we put out a video where we open this up as well. I just, you know, kind of take you through the journey of seeing what's packaged in here. But the book that comes with the DVD and Blu-ray disc is called Escaping the Great Deception. What's the deception that you're talking about?
So the Great Deception, Michael, goes right back to the very start when not long after the first believers, we need to remember, they were all entirely Jewish. They've been raised up as Jewish people. The scriptures they read were not the New Testament. They were what we would now call the Old Testament. They were people who still kept going to the synagogue. And they understood that when the Messiah had come, he was the Messiah that had been promised to the Jewish people to enable them to fulfill God's calling upon their lives to be light to the world, light to the nations. And they understood this. Now, for the devil, this was then the ultimate bad news. The Jewish people not only had God on the outside as they had before, now they've got God on the inside, and they now got the light of the world in them. And in some senses, you could say that for the toothpaste was out of the tube. He could do nothing about that. He couldn't change what had happened. But what he could do was to sow this lie. Did God say God still has a continuing purpose for Israel? Mm-hmm. Trying to say that to Jewish believers, they had a very simple answer. Yes, he did. There's still a continuing purpose. But of course, as history goes on, more and more Gentiles come into the church, and the devil starts to get a hearing. He starts to enable them to think, no, actually, God has finished with the Jewish people, that we can be disconnected from the roots of where it has all come from, that we can be the so-called church in our own right, that we get the blessings direct from God, that all the curses stay with Israel. And as this happens, the net result of all this is that then the church is a bit like a ship that just gets cut off from its moorings. It can go and drift absolutely anywhere. And this is what happens to the church. The messianic believers, they're caught between a rock and a hard place. They're caught between the Gentile church doesn't want to know them anymore. Judaism doesn't want to know them anymore. They shrink. Then the nation of Israel doesn't have the witness of the messianic believers. And if the nation of Israel doesn't have that witness, then the world doesn't have the witness. And if the world doesn't have the witness, there's not a witness going up into the principalities and powers. And it all comes from this one first lie. And this trickles down through the generations. It goes under the radar of the Reformation and comes to us, Michael, to this point, which I think you, from all your other speaking as well, will endorse, I'm sure, deeply, that because of replacement theology, very simply, you can put it like this. The belief is that the new has entirely replaced the old. So if the new has entirely replaced the old, that means that grace has entirely replaced the law. And so in that case, if grace has taken over, we can just go do whatever we want. And so from that lie, which goes right back almost to the beginnings of what has come to be called the church. They were not called the church in those days. They were just the fellowship of believers. But it comes through and shapes people's thinking and behavior in the church to this day. And this is why the church is so weak. You know, it should be salt and light. We should be the salt of the earth. It should be the light of the world. But people are just not turning to the church. And we have to ask the question, what is it that's missing? And what it comes down to is we are simply not rooted in what we should be, which is the long-term continuing purposes that God has got for Israel.
All right. We're listening to Derek Frank. We'll be right back.
It's fire we want, for fire we please.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Joey, I want to play clip number 8. Friends, listen to this clip and tell me who you think is saying these words. Who wrote these words, preserve them for posterity? Let's listen to these words. It's a well-known church leader. Clip number 8.
The Jews were the sons of God, but now they are the sons of Satan. The true image of the Hebrews is Judas Iscariot, who sells the Lord for silver. The Jews will never understand the scriptures and forever bear the guilt for the death of Christ.
Who was that? Who was that? That was none other than St. Augustine. St. Augustine, one of the most famous church leaders, especially in Roman Catholic circles, but church circles worldwide. From the time of Paul through the end of the 5th century, he'd be probably the biggest name. That's what he had to say. My guest, Derek Frank, has produced the riveting docudrama, Let the Lion Roar. We'll tell you how to get hold of that in a moment. Derek, whoa, we have lost Derek there for a moment. We'll get him right back. Not sure what happened there. But let me just take a moment and say so many different reports coming in from Canada, so many different reports in terms of what's actually happened with gunfire there. Was it one shooter? Was it multiple shooters? The most recent reports I'm looking at say manhunt for Ottawa gunmen. Canadian police search for more shooters after attack on Parliament leaves soldier and gunman dead. So Canadian soldier and then the gunman dead. There's a soldier standing guard. One killed and gunmen killed, and then reports of a hijacking, reports of seeing the one of the gunmen wearing an Arabic scarf. But again, in the moment these things happen, so many reports get out. We do not have the clear and definitive details yet, but we are keeping an eye on that. You say, are there any potential attacks from a group like ISIS in Canada? Well, CBC's Derek Stoffel tweeted out, ISIS hasn't shown interest in attacks abroad. Robert Spencer from Jihad Watch said, this is the quality of mainstream media reporting. Here is a dose of reality for Derek Stoffel. Quote, ISIS urges jihadists to attack Canadians. You will not feel secure in your bedrooms. This was just last month. The spokesman for the Islamic State of Iraq and al-Sham called for attacks against Canadians, etc. Now, so we still don't know. We still don't know exactly what has happened. We can't jump to conclusions yet, but we are following that as best as we can. Derek, we lost you there for a moment, but I played a clip from the docudrama Let the Lion Roar with the words of St. Augustine, one of the most revered church leaders, disturbing words about the Jews. And you've also got many quotes from men like Luther and Calvin and other revered leaders that are on this documentary that you prepared. And you've got actors actually acting out their parts. Derek, what happened to someone like Augustine or Calvin or Luther? I mean, why the Jews? Why the hostility towards the Jews? And sometimes in the name of Jesus, what infected them? What happened to them?
I think behind all this, we need to understand the immensity of the spiritual battle. And I think if we just flick it over the other way, that verse in Revelation 20, which speaks about how the devil finally, before he meets his final end, will be able to go out and deceive the nations. And we must never underestimate the power of the devil to deceive, and the fact that these are great names of people who we respect in many ways. They were still just flesh and blood. They were not somehow able to be above deception. And bluntly, though we hugely respect all that was good about, let's say, Luther and Calvin and all that they did achieve, the fact is that they were deeply mistaken about the significance of Israel and God's purposes. I mean, bluntly, what happened at the Reformation, they discovered one of the two keys that the early believers had had such effectiveness from. The early believers understood what we would call the gospel, and they understood God's continuing purposes for Israel. And if you look at Peter's sermon in Acts 2, it's only a few verses on what we call the gospel and about 10 times as much on God's continuing purposes for Israel. That's the context of the early believers. What happens at the Reformation is that the believers there, the new believers, the reformers, first of all, get hold of the gospel. They get hold of one of the keys, but not the other. Now, if you know the phrase, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, they had truth. You could say what they had was nothing but the truth, but they didn't have the whole truth. And with any truth, if you don't have the whole truth, the truth you have gets distorted. And that's simply what happened to Luther, Calvin, as you say, many of these other great names of the early church actually said terribly, terribly anti-Semitic things. And bluntly, they were deceived in their understanding of God's purposes for Israel and the Jewish people.
All right. Now, in order to address these errors, and look, we understand that all of us can have blind spots, but when the blind spots end up resulting in mistreatment of other people, herding them together in ghettos, giving counsel that leads to a Holocaust, then there really is culpability. This is not just a blind spot. This is a deadly blind spot. So you offer five more theses that should have been added to Luther's 95 theses.
That's right.
And the first one is, it's a lie that the church replaced Israel in God's purposes. The second, the failure to expose the great deception distorted the gospel of the Reformation. The third, this deception continues to wound both the church and the Jewish people. Number four, the truth about God's ongoing purposes for the nation of Israel must stand along his purposes for the church. And number five, the widespread acceptance of this truth will have great consequence for the church and for the salvation of Israel. Let's focus on number three, this deception that the church replaced Israel in God's purposes continues to wound both the church and the Jewish people. You've been talking about how it's wounded the church. How does it wound the Jewish people?
Well, the simple effect through the generations, pretty well, most people know the story of anti-Semitism and the horrific things which have happened to this nation. And, I mean, even Hitler was saying that he was able to do what he did to the Jewish people on the basis of the things that Luther had said. This has traveled down to the situation today where anti-Semitism is once more on the rise. Up to just a few months ago, I was living in the south of France, and there anti-Semitism is talked about really openly, far less than here in America. This is something which is on the rise again today, and some would say there are parallels maybe to the very early 1930s, 1931, 1932, that anti-Semitism is on the rise, and the exodus certainly from France, where we were living as Jewish people, back to Israel was the highest it had ever been. So anti-Semitism is not just something from past history, it is something that is present today. It is something which is rising, and so there is that affliction on the Jewish people. But of course, the Jewish people have been deeply wounded by what's been done to them in the name of the so-called church. And so this makes it immensely difficult to reach them with the understanding of the gospel, particularly when it's implied what they have to do is to come over to us, the Gentile church, if they're to find salvation. And this is just a total, total lie. It's not about them coming over to us. It is we who have the profound privilege of actually going over to them. So there are many different aspects of the way the devil, through this one lie right from the start of the Christian era, has affected the Jewish people and profoundly affects them to this day.
Right. So obviously they need the message of Jesus, the Messiah. I'm a Jewish believer myself. But the problem is that when they hear about Jesus, they associate Jesus with the Holocaust. They associate Jesus with the Inquisition. They associate Jesus with this history of anti-Semitism. Derek, we've got one more segment. You've got so much to say. The good news is you can take Derek home with you. He will take you on a journey right in your home as you sit there, in your home, as you watch on a computer, as you watch on your big screen. Derek is going to take you on a journey back through time, back through church history. You've got actors like Kevin Sorbo and Stephen Baldwin and others who will dramatize roles of different leaders, be it Luther, Calvin, or Augustine. You go back through history. You find out about this lie of the church replacing the Jewish people and the effects of it right up until this day and what it means that the lion will roar. So you get the DVD, you get the Blu-ray disc, you get the book, Escaping the Great Deception, beautifully packaged, and then the CD of my interviews with Derek today, and then Paul Wilbur, John Burness, Kevin Sorbo, others will be joining us. You'll get the CD of those interviews. So a wonderful, unique package. Go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. If you click right there on the homepage, you'll watch a video where I open the box, too, show you what's in there. 1-800-278-9978, the other way to order. 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm speaking with Derek Frank, who has produced the riveting docudrama, Let the Lion Roar, and there really is a buzz about this, and many well-known Christian leaders, Messianic Jewish leaders are involved, make appearances on this docudrama as well. Derek, as you have gone through this journey, a journey of many, many years, journey of discovery, and now putting this compelling docudrama together, what indicates to you that God has really been with you? What are the signs that this has been a divinely guided journey up until now?
I think, Michael, probably the simplest way of saying this, I'm basically a retired pastor. I did 28 years of week-on-week ministry with no vision of making a film. My daughter's a filmmaker, but we had no perception of what lay ahead. And when God said that I was to be retired, I thought, well, that sounds rather nice. Actually, he meant I had to get a new set of tires, so I had to set off again. And we set off, really, with absolutely nothing in our pocket, with no perception of where God would lead us to. And the very fact that we just set off on this journey and kept pushing doors, there have been many battles on the way, but the doors have just kept opening. And all that I would say, in the face of so much battle we've gone through to get this point, I think the battle is one of the signs that this is something the devil has really not wanted us to get out. But the very fact that something like this can be made at a time like this and gain the sort of impact it has on people is something which only God could ever do. This is not something that I and my wife, as retired pastor and wife and daughter filmmaker, can actually bring about. And why it gives me hope is that if this can happen with us making the film, I actually believe that many, many believers who would never really try and get into conversation with others actually about replacement theology, about the significance of Israel, even though they actually have got the message, can actually go and do it themselves. They can actually take this resource. Believe that as the Spirit has equipped us to do this, He is going to empower many, many people to go and have conversations with friends and families, and that a work will happen at the grassroots. And that's the conviction that God has really just so brought me to, and I'm just so excited to see what God is going to do to use this resource to touch the lives of those who we would never, if I'd just gone on preaching the same, you know, 1,000 messages to the same 200 or 300 people week on week, nothing would really have happened much beyond maintaining that church. When God says take one message to 200,000 or 300,000 people, I thought, what do you mean by that? And lo and behold, it's happening. That's God.
Yeah, and look, these days, it's a whole lot easier to say, hey, let's watch this together. Why don't we sit down and watch this? You know, maybe it's Thanksgiving and the family's just all hanging around. It's like, hey, you want to watch something? Yeah, let's watch this. Or better still, after Christmas dinner and everyone just wants to chill a little bit, you're not going to circulate a book. You know, I have 10 copies of a book, or I'm going to read a book out loud to you. But you can say, hey, let's watch this. You pop in the DVD, you begin to watch it, and then the discussion ensues from there. Now, Derek, just to be clear, are you saying that Christians need to become Jews or follow all the laws of Moses in order to be saved? Is that what you're advocating?
Let me be extremely clear on this. No way am I saying that Gentiles have to become Jewish. The whole point of Romans 11 is that we who are Gentile believers have the profound privilege of being grafted into God's continuing purposes for Israel. But before we ever get to Romans 11:26, which speaks about the salvation of all Israel, we come to Romans 11:25, which is about the fullness of the Gentiles, the work that God wants to do amongst the Gentile people, which is why he has allowed the people of Israel to be hardened, so that we may, those of us who are Gentile, may be touched. And so the picture in Ephesians 2 of the one new man, we join with the Jewish people, but we come at it from two sides. I don't suddenly become ethnically Jewish. I just simply have the privilege of being grafted in to the covenant, into the promises. But I have a role as a Gentile to embrace the fullness that I am called to understand and to honor God's choice of Israel. But I do that from a Gentile perspective, so I can still appreciate and draw from the Jewish feasts, from God's calendar for the Jewish people. I can appreciate the beginning part of the Bible as the Torah, where it came from. I can engage with these things, but I do so as a Gentile, not as a would-be Jew. If I was to do that, then I would be replacing this calling that God has put uniquely upon the Jewish people. So, no, I don't become Jewish, and neither do I say to a Jewish person, you have to join the Gentile church to get saved. We are the one people of God in two parts that he delights to graft together. This is the way he's chosen to do it, and that is the privilege we want to draw people into.
So just one last minute. I know you could go on for hours with this. But will people watching this docudrama, will their eyes be open to the meaning of the gospel and some of the weaknesses of the church today? Will it open their eyes on practical issues like that?
Our passion is that it will open people's eyes to an incredibly limited understanding of the gospel the Gentile church has. I mean, so much of the Gentile church's view of salvation is about me, it's about personal salvation, about me going to heaven when I die. So they know the Lord as the Lamb of God, but they don't know him as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And Yeshua never, ever said, seek first your own personal salvation. He said, seek my kingdom. He calls us to know him as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The righteous, Scripture says, should be as bold as a lion. We have the Lion of the tribe of Judah in us. We need to understand what that is about. And so it changes the view of salvation from starting with me in personal salvation, what I get for myself and I go to heaven when I die, to seeing the great overarching purposes of salvation that God has, that he chose to bring about through the people of Israel, that he chose to promise to love with an everlasting love. And when we engage with that, our vision of God's saving purposes for all creation absolutely gets transformed. We get turned round from a bottom-up view of salvation to a top-down. And this is something incredibly empowering. So we believe that though it may involve perhaps even a bit of a crisis of faith for some as they review their understanding of the gospel, it will lead people into a grasp of the gospel which will hugely empower them to be the salt and light that we are intended to be.
Yeah, and Derek, with that, it will also help sensitize Christians in sharing the gospel with Jewish people. There'll
Absolutely.
Be a greater burden and a greater sensitivity. Derek, I'm thrilled to be able to make this available to our listening audience and to get some of the folks appearing on the docudrama to be joining us. So may the Lord continue to stun you with what he does in the coming days. Thanks for joining us.
Thank you so much.
All right, that was Derek Frank. And when he came out, he begins the narrative. And when he comes out on the screen, I thought, who is this guy? Kind of interesting outfit. Who is this guy? And then you kind of hang on every word as he takes you back on this journey. So find out about this special resource package by going to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, right on the homepage. If you click there on the homepage, there's also a special video that I put together and even part of the trailer that you'll get to watch and understand, and then you can order the package right there on the website or by calling 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, if the very foundations of the church have been shaky, if some of the roots have been disconnected, we've got to strengthen the foundations, go back to the Word, and see what's happened in history. We're going to talk politics. We're going to talk government overreach. We're going to do it from a kingdom perspective right here.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, a whole lot is happening in the news right now, and we're going to have some lively, edifying discussions here in the Line of Fire. Can we do that? Do we trust each other sufficiently here in the Line of Fire to broach some difficult subjects, to discuss some challenging issues, to put controversies on the table, and as believers, talk about them rather than each be in separate camps? Can we do that? I believe so. I believe so. Michael Brown, welcome to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. I'm going to put a few things on the table, but before I do that, and before I throw some questions out to you, if you've missed the news, there have been attacks in Canada, in the parliamentary building and the war memorial in Ottawa. A soldier in front of the Canadian Parliament building was killed. A gunman was killed. Prime Minister is safe. There are reports of shots at other sites, reports of multiple gunmen involved, reports of hijacking, some trying to attach this to ISIS, but we still do not know. We still do not know what's going on. I'm looking at reports from cbc.ca, so Canadian media website. Police searching cars leaving Ottawa trying to go to Quebec. Police going door-to-door in downtown core, downtown schools in lockdown. Whatever is going on, you know there's just shaking and fear and panic. You hear gunshots. Now, next thing, all right, schools shut down. Everybody in, it's panic that breaks out. And, again, we don't know specifically if this is a terror attack, if this is just, it could be somebody that had a gripe with the government and it's got nothing to do with Islamic terror, it's some other type of terror, it could be some demented person or people, it could be some other religious fanatic, we don't know. But if it is terror related, say Islamic terror, some other terrorist group, that's what terrorists want to do. They want to incite fear. They want to provoke terror, and that's what they do. So here we are in the States, not in Canada. I know some of you are listening from Canada, but we're here in the States, and people may be even, you know, getting afraid in the States. Let me just remind you that every day there's potential danger, that every day there's a possibility of something falling out of the sky on your house. There's some crazy driver driving off the road into as you're getting the mail from the mailbox. There's always potential of crazy things happening. So your security should not be found in the fact that there was no terror attack in America, or that Ebola may not be on the loose. The security should be found in the fact that you know the Lord and that your life is committed to Him. And whether there's a storm or not, you're safe. As I talk to some of our missionaries, grads, workers in different parts of the world, then, and they talk about some of the situations they're in and terrorist groups and others out for them, and they've got to go in the basement of the house because of gunfire between different factions. That's reality for many people around the world. And some of you live in rough, tough neighborhoods. So your security has to be found in a solid relationship with the Lord and knowing that you've given your life to Him and entrusted it to Him, and that you're not playing games with your life. I can assure you that people going to make drug deals in the inner city at midnight on a Saturday have a better chance of getting hurt than someone at home in bed going to sleep early so they can get up and be ready to take their kids to church services the next day. But a lot to talk about. Did you hear that Senator Kay Hagan did not appear at the recent debate, yesterday's debate with Tom Tillis? I wonder what that was about. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I'm going to put out a few controversial issues for discussion. All right, are you ready? 866-34-TRUTH, as we are within 2 weeks now of the elections, 2 weeks from yesterday. Midterm elections, very important midterm elections. No, voting is not the number one thing that we do as followers of Jesus, but it is something that we do, and it is a responsibility that we have. And we see more and more that it's important to have judges in place who are righteous-minded judges and politicians in place who are righteous-minded politicians. If we did the history of America, if we had more righteous people in place or those who feared God or those who held to godly values, America would be in much better shape. You know, Matt, it dawned on me that there's a caption that a graphic we should put up, as the Democrats have been running such a strong pro-abortion campaign, thinking they can win women voters over by running such an aggressive abortion campaign. And as I warned before President Obama came into office that he would be the most aggressive pro-abortion, pro-gay activist president in our history. Sadly, that's proven true. I wish I'd been wrong on that. But as the Democrats launched this campaign to say that the Republicans have a war on women because the Republicans are largely pro-life, we should just put a graphic together called the Democrats' War on Women. And some abortion graphic. It's got to be at least 25 million women killed. You know, maybe just a graphic of a baby in the womb. You know, and if we can indicate female baby, I don't know if we can indicate just a little baby in the womb. But that's the real war on women that's taking place. But that's another subject. All right, a couple of questions for you. By the way, if you're voting for Senator Kay Hagan, where was she? Just wondering where she was in terms of the debate last night being a no-show. Maybe you'd like to call and let us know if you've looked into that. It just got my attention, got me wondering. Okay, reports are coming from Ferguson, Missouri. I don't know how these grand jury reports have gotten out, but that there is absolutely not evidence to bring Darren Wilson to court, that there is evidence that he was assaulted by my namesake, the late 18-year-old Michael Brown, that he was assaulted in his car, that the first shot went off in the car, shooting down as there was a battle for the gun, that the shots were fired at very close range, the fatal shots, as Michael Brown was attacking the policeman or charging at him, and that one of the shots that was fired, the way it went through his arm, made clear that his hands were not up, his palms were not up. Now, there are many witnesses who say that's exactly what happened, and there are other witnesses who say, no, his hands are up, and there was a great distance between them, and so that has to be sorted out. But if that's the verdict of the grand jury and the best autopsy results and analyses, if you felt, hey, justice has to be done, will that satisfy you? Will that satisfy you? It disturbs me that there are people of color, non-colored people from all different backgrounds who are basically saying that will not be enough. No, no, no. Officer Wilson has to pay. Well, if in a court of law and with the best possible sifting and searching of the evidence and speaking with witnesses and seeing what happened in the car and the policeman having no prior record of any biased or racist or violations or anything like that, fearing for his own life, already being assaulted in the car. If that is what a court of law determines, if you say we want justice done, will that satisfy you? Or will you say, no, 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 we're going to take justice in our own hands? it doesn't matter if you're Hispanic, if you're Caucasian, if you're black. Color is not the issue here. I'm talking about how justice operates. How would you respond to that? Would you say that would satisfy me? I'd be surprised because I thought the officer was guilty, but that would satisfy me. Others, of course, that the court has worked justice, and this guy, you know, is fearing for his life when he's done nothing wrong. So how would you respond to that? That's my first question. 866-34-TRUTH. Would you say I'm going to trust the courts? Or would you say that confirms that the courts can't be trusted and we have to take justice into our own hands? So I want to put that out for you first. Okay. Senator Phil Berger has issued this official press release. This was issued yesterday. I spotted it today. And Senator Phil Berger is going to introduce it. And everyone in North Carolina, all of our stations in North Carolina, please listen carefully, all right? Senator Berger is going to introduce legislation protecting First Amendment rights and focusing on the jobs of North Carolina magistrates and registers of deeds. Here's what's happened. There have been elected, there have been officials, magistrates, registers of deeds, others who have been told you must perform a, quote, marriage ceremony for the same-sex couple, or you must give the license, you must do this, you must do that. And some have said we can't because of our religious beliefs. One has even said, I'll step down, I'll leave the job before I'll do that. So I am pleased to see that Senator Berger, here's the news release, the press release, concerned by recent events in his home county and in communities across the state, Senate Leader Phil Berger on Tuesday announced his intention to file legislation to protect the First Amendment and religious rights of magistrates, registers of deeds, and their employees whose participation in same-sex marriage ceremonies would violate their core religious beliefs. All right, so another question for you, 866-34-TRUTH. When do religious freedoms go too far? When should religious freedoms be protected? When do religious freedoms go too far? What if, based on your religious beliefs, you said that a white man cannot marry a black woman, as was the case at times past in American history, tragically? What if that was your religious belief, based on some cult you're in or some misreading of the Bible, and an interracial couple came to you? Now, by the way, there's no comparison with an interracial male-female couple and two men or two women. It's simply not a comparison. The only thing is that they're two people that want to make a commitment. Beyond that, there's no comparison. It's not marriage. The one is marriage. The one isn't. The one has essential components of marriage. The other doesn't. The one says that there is no fundamental difference between human beings based on skin color. The other says there is a fundamental difference between human beings based on biology, genetics, and so on. Self-evident, really. But we would say, okay, this is wrong. This is wrong in terms of this person's religious beliefs. Do they have the right to them if they're wrong beliefs? Or does the government have the right to say that someone's beliefs are wrong? We say that it's a fundamental violation of our religious freedoms to be required to perform a so-called marriage for two men or two women, that it would be a violation of our religious freedoms, an assault on our religious freedoms, if a magistrate, a register of deeds, their employees were required to be complicit with a same-sex so-called marriage. Senator Berger is saying, I'm going to make sure this doesn't happen. I commend him for that. But how far does this go? 866-34-TRUTH. So here are the details that prompted this and from the news release. Last week, a Rockingham County, again, this North Carolina magistrate, was forced to resign from his job when, after making multiple suggestions for alternate assignments and work shifts, he was told by a supervising judge that no accommodation would be made for his religious beliefs and that he couldn't recuse himself on religious grounds from performing a same-sex marriage. The court system failed to observe a requirement under federal and state law to consider alternatives in order to recognize and respect the religious beliefs of employees. And a recent memo from the top lawyer at the North Carolina Administrative Office of the courts ignored reasonable alternatives available to court officials when it directed that magistrates who declined to officiate at same-sex marriage ceremonies based on religious objections could be suspended, fired, or even face criminal prosecution. The court's expansion of the freedoms of some should not violate the well-recognized constitutional rights of others. Complying with the new marriage law imposed by the court should not require our state employees to comprise their core religious beliefs and First Amendment rights in order to protect their livelihoods. Berger plans to file legislation in the upcoming long session that would give clear protection to the religious beliefs and the jobs of magistrates, registers of deeds, their employees who, for reasons of faith, decline to participate in same-sex marriage ceremonies. That must be done. That needs to be done. I commend Senator Berger for taking the stand and protecting religious rights and freedoms. And listen, friends, don't be discouraged with laws that change. Don't be discouraged with redefining of marriage, because this is far from the end of the story. This is a multi-generational battle. Unless Jesus comes first, this is a multi-generational battle.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. I want to jump to one other area and then come back to some of the earlier things we've spoken about with reports coming from the grand jury in Ferguson, Missouri, relative to the tragic shooting of 18-year-old Michael Brown there by police officer Darren Wilson. If the evidence comes out, there is not enough evidence to indict the officer, and in fact that he is vindicated in his actions, that we were told that he was assaulted in his car, that he was being charged physically when he shot. Will you accept, if you want justice done, will you accept that? Will you say we just can't trust the courts, we're going to take justice into our own hands? I'm just curious to hear reactions. Doesn't matter what your background is, Republican, Democrat, white, black, Jew, Gentile, follower of Jesus, not. I'm just curious to know your thinking. And this is a safe place to have the conversation. Also, how far do our religious freedoms go? At what point can the government say your religious beliefs are counterproductive and destructive and we will not recognize those freedoms? 866-34-TRUTH. Before I go to the phones, I want to get back to what happened in the Catholic Church last week. And there's someone saying, yeah, Pope Francis is really trying to change everything and he's trying to get inclusion for practicing homosexuals and so on and homosexual couples and the bishops just aren't going with it, or is that a mischaracterization? Joe, I want to get clips 9 through 12 ready. This is on CNN, and there is a discussion with Chris Cuomo of CNN, and he'll be speaking with Catholic priest Edward Beck. We'll start with number 9.
And everybody knows that Francis believes that the heart of the Catholic faith faith is love, and that all these rules and all this exclusion has been a complete distraction. They know that's who they were getting in Pope.
You got to be kidding me. He held the ground very, very strongly on major moral issues, including those having to do with redefining marriage when he was a cardinal in Argentina. Yeah, they were getting a man known for compassion. They were getting a man known for kindness. They were getting a man known for outreach and trying to reach people where they are. But that characterization of the Pope, you got to be kidding me. All right, let's listen to how Catholic priest Father Edward Beck responds. Clip number 10.
I don't think Pope Francis thinks that all of the rules don't mean anything. I think he thinks the rules are important as a guideline. Mm-hmm. But the law has to serve people. People don't serve the law. And so what he's doing, and he's widening the net and saying, come into the tent, listen to what we say, dialogue with us, we're going to respect you.
Right. which is different than we are changing our values or redefining marriage or throwing out what the Bible says, and in this case, what Catholic Church tradition has said. Now, Father Beck speaks further about the concept of gradualism, clip number 11.
They're talking about a very interesting concept called gradualism.
Gradualism.
Gradualism. Now, this is a lot of play it's getting at this synod. It means that maybe you're on the way to accepting a teaching, but you're not quite there. So you're living together. Okay, let's talk about how do you get to sacramental marriage? Okay, maybe you're using artificial birth control right now. But do you know why the church teaches what it does about natural family planning? Do you want to take a look at it? Enter the conversation with us. So they're not talking about sin and exclusion. They're saying, come be part of us, learn more about what we say and teach, and maybe we can both learn from each other. That's the radical part of this.
Yeah, so in other words, he's not saying we're changing the Catholic Church's teaching, but we want to reach people who are disenfranchised and those who are on the outside. And one more clip. This is Delia Gallagher, CNN's Faith and Values correspondent, clip number 12.
For him, it's not about the rules and regulations, the yeses and nos. It has to be about a relationship with Jesus, the love of Jesus, and the mercy of God. And that is the theme of this pontificate. And that is the reason why he reaches out to those who feel excluded and says exactly as Father Beck said, come in first of all, be here at the table, and then we'll talk about the issues.
Right. So the stands remain the same. The standards remain the same. The Catholic core convictions on the moral issues remain the same, but we care about every human being. That's what they are saying. They're not changing their doctrine. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Samuel in Dallas, Texas. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, thanks for having me. Just wanted to kind of weigh in on the Ferguson Edson, you know, what they're going to do if, Darren Wilson isn't indicted. To me, it's a purging. I don't think that the subject matters more than their willingness and their certainly their ability to go out and commit crimes. To me, they're criminals. I mean, and there's good protesters that are, you know, truly just have a sense of injustice in their hearts in the matter. And they're not going out looting and robbing. But what they are doing is they're in the same group, unfortunately, of people that are criminals. They're going out looting, robbing, I mean, targeting white people just out of their skin color. And it's really just reverse racism, and it just fuels the fire of racism in America. And if they're going to go try to burn down Ferguson, well, I mean, hopefully martial law will be, a subject of topic in Ferguson at that time. And I hope that they get the justice that they deserve for committing the crimes that they're committing.
All right, so you're saying that there are, among the protesters, there are valid protesters with valid concerns about injustice and about mistreatment of one group of people by another group of people, and there are others who are just criminals or hooligans, and that if once the decision is made and if Officer Wilson is vindicated that his actions were legitimate, then the real protesters in terms of those who are concerned will say, all right, we weren't expecting this, but we accept it. And the ones that want to start setting the city on fire, then we'll find out who the criminals are.
You know, I think that even the ones that aren't going around robbing and looting probably aren't going to just lay down and accept it. But I don't think that they're going to, you know, be involved necessarily in the criminal activity that's going to ensue.
Got it. Okay. So, but the way that they respond will indicate what's really in people's hearts, that there is a right way to respond by saying, boy, we don't trust the court system, and we are going to bring our pleas to the streets and march legally and peacefully, and there are others who will loot and raid. Hey, I appreciate the perspective. Let's hope for reason to prevail in what does take place, but something could really be ready to burst at the seams. Hey, thank you for weighing in first. I appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. I will get back to the phones as soon as we come back on the other side of the break. Have you heard the latest from California? California orders churches to fund abortions or else. A regulatory change in California has placed abortion in the category of basic health services all insurance plans must cover, even those that churches buy. Is anybody surprised by the all-out assault on religion, in particular on the gospel, here in America these days? We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, the very latest news from Canada, CNN World Live. Here's what we know. Two shootings rocked the heart of Canada's capital, Ottawa, today. Canadian soldier was fatally shot while guarding the National War Memorial. There was also gunfire inside the Parliament building. The soldier who died was a reservist from Hamilton, Ontario. Dozens of shots were fired inside Parliament, mainly by security officers chasing a gunman, ending with a motionless body near the Parliament's library, journalists tell CNN. Early reports of shots fired near the Rideau Centre were not correct. Police now say at least one suspect is dead. No one else is in custody. So still very ambiguous in terms of whether there are other gunmen that they're after or the background, nationality, motivation of the killer or others involved. Still not known. So let's wait for the dust to settle and then we'll find out. All right. Before we get back to the question about Ferguson, Missouri, and what could emerge from the verdict of the grand jury, I'm going to take one other call, a little bit off subject, but Travis from High Point, North Carolina, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Michael, big fan.
Thank you, sir.
Listen, your call, you had a call yesterday, a lady called in, and you handled it so well. She was asking about if her friend was still saved, and it turned into you praying for the friend on the air. And I agree with that so much. And I told my wife about that today, and she was telling me about one of her friends having a disagreement with her over hypergrace. And I want to get where you stand on this. I know that you are like the hypergrace guy, and I'm with you on a lot of issues, but particularly over Joseph Prince and myself, I struggled with sin forever, you know, thinking that I was saved. And I may or may not have been. I thought I was saved at the time, but I had to ask forgiveness all the time, you know. And about 2 years ago, around 2 years ago sometime, I kind of got up into the grace, realizing that how great God's grace is, and that mm-hmm. seemed to take away a lot of temptation for me. I feel more secure and also feel more... You know, I don't know if righteous is a bad word to use, but
not at all. Yeah.
Anyway, I just wanted you to straighten up and speak about Joseph Prince. I don't know if I've heard you talk about that or not.
Sure. Well, have you read my book, Hypergrace?
No.
Ah. Well, I'd really encourage you and your wife to read it carefully. It's written full of grace. And when you mention I'm the hypergrace guy, what you meant is the one that's confronted the error of hypergrace today. And because of that, yeah, I have a target on my back. In fact, one of the ironies is that I get attacked in the ugliest terms, sometimes nastiest terms, even slanderous terms.
Yeah, I don't agree with that.
No. Hang on. I just want to explain something that I find ironic. It's that I get attacked by folks in the hypergrace camp in the most ugly ways. I mean, name-calling, false accusations, crazy stuff. And it's fine for them to do it because they're doing it in the name of freedom. In other words, it's fine for them to act in the most ungracious ways. I have a whole chapter in the hypergrace book about name-calling, and everyone has to step higher. So through my book, those I differ with, Joseph Prince, Steve McVeigh, Paul Ellis, Clark Whitten, I differ with these brothers as brothers. I differ with them as those who also want to serve the Lord and make a difference. And I am jealous for true grace because grace is supposed to have that effect on you that you're talking about. It's supposed to have that effect where you're so impacted by a revelation of God's love, where you're so impacted by what he's done for you and that you are a new creation, that you're a saint, not a sinner, that you just want to serve him and you find liberty and freedom. That's a theme throughout my book. So what are the errors, and what about Pastor Joseph Prince? I'll address this as soon as we come back, and then we'll go back to Ferguson. Stay with us.
Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I put out a question earlier in the show, and I'm going to come back to it in a moment. So if you'd like to weigh in, I'll be getting to your calls shortly, very shortly. 866-34-TRUTH. If the grand jury that is looking into the death of my namesake, 18-year-old Michael Brown in Ferguson, Missouri, finds, according to all the data they have, testimonies weighing out what the different witnesses say, forensic reports, autopsies, that in fact Officer Wilson was not guilty of murder, was justified in his use of force in the killing of Michael Brown, will you say, boy, I'm surprised by that, or I don't like that, but justice is done, we accept it? Will you say, hey, I knew that was coming all along, obviously, or will you say, no, this is another indication of the corrupt court system, corrupt justice system. We need to take justice into our own hands. Just want to hear what you are thinking. And this, to me, is not a racial question. In other words, it's going to be different perspectives across the board from different listeners from different backgrounds. So I'm not assuming anything. I'm assuming we're going to have an honest discussion continuing. But right before I get back to that, I want to finish talking about hypergrace. So Travis, the issue with hypergrace is it takes a beautiful, wonderful, glorious concept of grace, which liberates and helps many people, which I believe in, which I preach, which I affirm as well. But then it exaggerates it. It goes beyond what Scripture says. And it says the moment you're born again, when God forgives your sins and says, I forgive you for every sin you've ever committed, he also already forgives you in advance for every sin you ever will commit. That being the case, then the Holy Spirit will not convict you of sins because God doesn't see those sins. They're already forgiven. Therefore, you don't have to confess those sins because you'd be confessing things he's already forgiven you of. Therefore, there's nothing you could do to displease the Lord or sever your relationship with him because everything is forgiven in advance. And that opens up the door to lots of problems. And I wrote the book because of people that were backsliding over this doctrine, who were dividing over this and losing the first love they had. You say, yeah, but it's helped many. No, what's helped many is the truth of the grace message. And that's what I affirm. And I've been thrilled to hear from readers who read Hypergrace and after reading it got a fresh revelation of the love of God and the grace of God. So the real issue, Travis, is simply this, that if you believe no matter what you do, you can turn away from God, you can commit whatever sin you commit, God forbid, you commit adultery, you become a serial killer, you become an atheist, deny the Lord, that you're still saved, that's a tremendously dangerous teaching. If you say, well, if I am saved, I wouldn't live like that. Ah, well, amen. And if you did mess up, you'd repent because the Holy Spirit's in you. Amen to that. I put my trust, Travis, in God's keeping power. I do not put my trust in Mike Brown's commitment. I put my trust in the keeping power of God. I've gotten in his hands, and by his grace, I'm not jumping out of those hands. I have fully entrusted him to carry me to the end. And that's the confidence I live in as a beloved son, righteous in his sight. And if I do wrong, if I deviate from the path, by his grace, I'm quick to repent and turn away from that and receive fresh cleansing by that blood that's already been shed. And so Joseph Prince, I was just in Singapore. Months back, I sent a copy of the book directly to him that was delivered to him by a friend, but I've been unable to meet with him or speak with him face to face. That door has not opened, although I'll try to pursue it on a future trip to Singapore.
I don't disagree with anything you're saying, but I feel like there's an attitude that if you rely on grace or your salvation from being saved one time, that you go out and sin, sin, and that's not the case at all. I don't feel like I need to be saved again, and I know that I came to that revelation through grace. And like I said about a couple years ago, with about 10 years before that, of I'm not even sure if that you can call that being saved or not, because I was constantly...
Here's my question for you I think I'm missing something. The issue is not grace. The issue is wrong teaching about grace. So if let's just say something happened.
I'm not getting that connection either. I need a quote or something from Joseph Prince.
They're endless in my book. Quote after quote after quote after quote. I make reference to Pastor Prince roughly 80 times in the book. Travis, that's what I'm telling you. All the info is there. But here, Joseph Prince says God is not forgiven installments. In other words, the moment you're saved, he's forgiven all your sins, including your future sins. So how's that for a quote? And I appreciate the good he does. There's a tremendous amount of good that he does, and I appreciate it and affirm that as a brother in the Lord. And I thank God for those who have been helped by his message. It's the wrong parts of the message that concern me. Document it in detail in Hyper Grace. That's why you write the book. That's why you take all the time and read and research. And by the way, when I read some of Joseph Prince's materials book, as I read, I said, God, show me what I'm missing that he has. Same with Pastor Clark Witt and same with others. Lord, show me what I'm missing that they have. Show me if I have a blind spot. Show me if I'm missing anything with regard to grace, because I'm not God's policeman. I've not been appointed by God to fix everything in the body. I have my role. Others have their role. And one of my roles is when I'm burdened about something that is hurting people in the body and God lays it on my heart to address it, one of my roles is to address it in writing and on radio. You say, well, how do we sort out who's right? Well, examine the word first and foremost, and then look long-term, as broadly as you can, at the overall fruit. That's how we evaluate things. The creedal test and the moral test. What do you believe? How do you live? Back to the phones. Rob in Raleigh, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire. Welcome to the broadcast.
Thank you. How you doing?
Doing well, thanks.
Good. I wanted to just call in just to, you know, make a statement about Ferguson, because I not sitting back silently listening to and seeing what has gone on and what is going on. You know, I pretty much think that, you know, if the grand jury does come out and bring forth a verdict of not guilty, I don't think that's going to really, really solve the answer to what the people are looking for. And I'm not saying you have to lynch this man, the policeman. I'm not saying that you have to riot, because I oppose in violent rioting, but I do stand up for marching, because there's power in numbers. Not only the people's voices have to be heard in Ferguson, but the people's voices have to be heard all the way in the Justice Department, in the legislative ears, in the congressman ears, because we look around the world today, we're seeing so much injustice that is being done towards people of color, especially young men. It's a sad situation. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ stood up for injustice, if you pretty much agree with me, you know. And I'm just like what Dr. Martin Luther King said, you know, injustice anywhere is injustice everywhere. So we're not looking for a violent rioting. We're looking for justice to take place. Because if you look back at the case, you will actually see that there was a lot of stuff that has been hid in the case. First of all, the prosecutor in the case right now, he turned some officers away who blatantly killed some black men, supposed it was drug dealers, you know, and stuff, and there was no evidence that was pointed to the guys that had guns or had drugs. The officer was turned loose. So we're saying in this particular situation with Michael Brown, you know, not only are the people hurting, but you got a hurting family. You got a mother and a father who has lost a son, you know, and stuff, and they want answers that one of the people want answers.
All right, so here's the question. I'm totally with you on the justice issue. I'm totally with you on the injustice that comes to many people of color in America. Totally with you on that. And make sure, hey Rob, hang on for a second. I'm going to keep talking. You can hear me, but I need you to turn the radio down, whatever's in the background, all right, because that's on a few-second delay, all right? So you do that while I'm talking, then I want to get your response, all right? I'm 100% with you on that. I'm 100% with you on there are real issues and that people get profiled that have done nothing wrong, and that someone is assumed to be a suspect because they're the wrong color because of other issues. Here's the question that I want to discuss with you, and we may have to do it on the other side of the break if you could stick around. But here's the question, all right? if in fact this young Michael Brown was guilty of a robbery earlier on, did have marijuana in his system, and did assault the police officer, okay? And the police officer, fearing for his own life, killed 18-year-old 6'4 Michael Brown. If that's the fact of what actually happened, all right, then how will it help the larger cause? In other words, if there is there are legitimate protests in terms of, legal protests, marching, things like that, for a wrong cause, how will it help the right cause? Now, again, only God knows exactly what happened, but you'd have to say the entire grand jury is corrupt as well, and all the evidence presented is corrupt. So if all the evidence that we have says that the officer was not guilty, then how can we address the larger issue of the other injustice without getting caught on the wrong side of the cause? So we got a break. You get the first word when we come back. So I'm not arguing about the larger issues. I'm totally with you on that. I understand that, not through firsthand experience, but through hearing many other stories. But if, in fact, Michael Brown was guilty that night, not the officer, if we make him into a martyr, does it help the cause?
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire. Just talking with Rob in Raleigh, North Carolina, about how to address issues of injustice, injustice where Black Americans are mistreated, racially profiled, assumed to be guilty because of the actions of others. How to address that very real problem. And the fact the problem exists was brought to the surface with what happened in Ferguson, Missouri, with a white officer killing a young Black man. My question to Rob is, if in fact the white officer here is not guilty, you don't want to crucify him. And if Michael Brown was the instigator, you don't want to make him into a martyr. So how do we address these things? So, Rob, back to you. Thanks for holding through the break. I'm all ears. Go ahead.
All right. Pondering over what we discussed a minute ago, I think the people's voice means a lot, regardless of what issues or what situation is at hand. I do believe, we're going to have to go back to the drawing board, sit down. We're not saying we got to compromise, but sit down and talk about things that is very, very prevalent when it comes down to injustice. Now, as I say, I'm pretty sure that the family of the officer, they're a little tipped to themselves because they're sitting back waiting for a verdict to come out, and it's going to affect them as well. So you have two people on two different sides of the table that is waiting for a justice verdict to come out. Now, based on the evidence that has been presented, we all understand and know that some evidence was withheld because there have been people who have come forward, not only African American, but Caucasian have come forth. As a matter of fact, three construction workers who said they witnessed what had happened, and I think their voices have not been heard. But rioting is not the answer. Lynching an officer is not the answer. We need to just go back and just sit down and have a peaceful conversation about how we're going to address injustice, not only in Ferguson, but all over this country. Because I have 18-year-old sons myself, and stuff, and I teach them a lot of times that when an officer approach you, you just can't get into a verbal altercation because sometimes officers are put on edge. You never know what had happened previously before they stop you. So therefore, you got to just humble yourself and realize that they're trying to do a job that they have been called to do, not saying all of them does that. In this case with Michael Brown, I don't think, as far as the evidence shows, that Michael Brown was the attacker. Sure, he may have been wrong for maybe jaywalking, as they say it, and stuff, but my question is right here. Does all that took place, did it merit him getting shot that many times? I know officers are trained because I have police officers in my family as well. My younger brother was a police officer. My nephew was a major in the Raleigh Police Department. So therefore, my question is, did you have to shoot this young man that many times, and stuff? And the question, and the answer to a lot of people be no, you know, and stuff. I think officers sometimes react out of situations where they feel like their lives are in fear, but, you know, you got a gun in your side. How much fear do you have when you got the gun, you know, and stuff? So I just hope and pray that whatever verdict come out, that it won't be a riot, like, because rioting and tearing up people's stuff is not the answer, you know. Mm-hmm. It would not be the answer. We hoping that it don't result to a Rodney King situation years ago, you know, and stuff. We just hope that when the verdict come out, there's a such thing as an appellate court. You can appeal the verdict, you know, and stuff, to a higher court, you know, and have the Justice Department to go in and to investigate more. But I think that the situation is real bad. You know, we went through a situation with Trayvon Martin. We went through another situation with another young black African-American man who got shot for playing his radio real loud and stuff. I don't know what happened to that case right there. And we're seeing so much, but I'm just praying right now that justice take place, you know, because I do believe if justice take place, there would be some feelings that would be answers. Some questions would be answered.
Yeah, I just got to jump in because I'm short on time. But thank you for being so articulate, and I appreciate your perspective. It's one we need to hear. And I think what we do have to focus on is how to move forward. In other words, if a verdict comes down from the court and some people say, good, that's justice, and others say we can't trust the court system, that's where we have to have a conversation, say, okay, why? Why? In other words, why is one group of people, whatever their color or background, saying justice was done, we have to accept this and stand with the police and stand with the law, and others saying, you didn't understand, we don't trust the law, we don't trust the police. Okay, if you in both cases you have followers of Jesus involved, then right. we do need to listen to each other. I mean, that's a big thing for me that I've sought to do over the years, because we all come from our own background and perspective. And, it, you know, I travel around the world and I find out, you know, the American way is not the only way, or the American way of looking at life is not the only way, you know, and that's right. Why we just have to keep listening. So even having this conversation reminds us of that. And Rob, I hope to talk to you about this again in coming months. God bless you, brother.
Thank you, brother. We got to continue to pray as our Lord and Savior can tell us to do. Pray without ceasing. You know,
yes, we do.
I'm a believer that prayer does change things, but I also do believe that we have to come out of our houses, come out of our wherever, off our porches, and rally together to make sure not only just for black people, but for white youth as well. You know what I mean? Because our kids are being targeted today, and I believe totally that it's a sign that Christ is soon to come back. The enemy is talking to our youth, because that's the next generation to come. So we have to come across the divided lines and say, we're going to come together, whites, black, Latinos, Hispanic, and pull together for justice in this country here.
Yeah, absolutely. With you on that, and having the conversation like this is part of it. Rob, God bless you. Thank you, sir, for the call. All right, I'm out of time. And again, notice your reaction as you listen. In other words, if you're hearing that and you're saying, what do you mean? What do you mean evidence is suppressed? Come on, this is a grand jury. We got to accept what the grand jury says. How could someone say that? And then someone else says, how could you trust a grand jury? Do you know how much corruption there? You know how? Well, that I'm not. And listen, I'm not being critical of either side. I'm simply saying how we hear things. This really is a good indication of what's going on inside of us, what we are thinking and feeling, and what our background is, and why we need to have conversations like this. All right, I am out of time, but you know, Christmas is going to be here in a couple months, and I want to tell you about a wonderful package we have to get a DVD, Blu-ray disc, along with a book, CD interviews, exclusive on our broadcast, including folks like actor Kevin Sorbo, Messianic leaders Paul Wilbur, John Burness. I'm speaking with the Lion, Let the Lion Roar, an entire package of resources that will rock your world. Go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Go there, and when you go there, right on the homepage, you can watch a video or actually open the box. Yeah. My bottom line today we will never cross bridges of misunderstanding unless we stop and listen to each other. I know we all have a lot to say, but we also have a lot to learn.